there. We're going to continue this afternoon with our series on God, which we've been doing for quite a while now, and we'll come to an end with the close of the year. There are just a few more left over the coming months, and then we'll be going into a new series in January, which we'll give you more, but we'll tell you about later in the year, towards next year. But that will be good. We will. I'm looking forward to that one too. But today we're continuing with our series on God, and today's title is God's Wrath. That's a joyful subject. However, I kind of wandered about a bit from that, because actually with that as a title, as I started to look at that, I was really drawn to one particular passage, which we'll read in a moment. And then really, I'm just going to preach through that, but in the context of God's wrath. And the good news, actually, that comes for us in that context. So I want to pray first, though, more for my benefit than anybody else's. I'm going to pray, and then we'll read the passage that I've picked out. Father God, I pray that we know, Lord, that you're here. I pray that you will help me to speak words that you want spoken, and that I will be able to do this justice. Lord, I pray for all of us that we will hear your voice, that we will know your voice speaking to us, and that these won't just be words on a page, but they will be life to us and life changing to us, and that we will be able to live these things in the coming days, weeks and months. Lord Jesus, I pray you will bring your word to life for us. Amen.
Amen.
So, if you want to follow it in your Bible, I have it on the screen as well. It's the ESV version on the screen, so if you're following a different version, you might find it easier to follow on the screen. Hebrews chapter 3 is where we're going. There's three screenfuls of it. It's not a long chapter. I'll read it from here, because then I'll know when to change to the next screenful. Hebrews chapter 3 is what we're doing. Okay. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And that is an amazing chapter with a huge amount in, and I'm not going to be able to speak on every single bit of it. It's just a great chapter to read. I love the references to the Old Testament and the way they knit in with this. It's just fantastic. But the first question I've got here really is, What is wrath? It's not really a word we tend to use a lot now. It feels like an old-fashioned word. It feels like an Old Testament word, doesn't it? You know, an old, that view of God you get from the Old Testament. And so I thought, well, how many times? I mean, wrath basically is anger. And we just have a different way of talking about it now. But wrath sounds bigger and scarier. And actually, if it's God's anger, it is bigger and scarier. So it's a good word to use. But I looked it up, and I looked at how many, certainly in the ESV translation of the Bible, how many times there are words translated as wrath. And there are 208 that I could find, or that my search tool could find anyway. Not, I didn't go through and read it and count it one by one, I will confess. In the Old Testament, 172 times. In the New Testament, 36. So you can see there is definitely a leaning towards the Old Testament there. However, there's a good chunk of the mention of God's wrath in the New Testament as well. And we know that all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's all useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. It's what Timothy tells us. All of this is good, whether they're in the Old Testament or the New Testament. So God's wrath is God's anger. Specifically, his anger against sin. That's what the Bible is talking about when it talks about God's wrath. In the New Testament, Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, in Romans 1, I'll just read a few verses of this that's up on the screen. Romans 1, 18, I'll just read down to verse 20. Oh, there's only 23 on there. I'll read this then. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. In fact, I'll stop there. He's basically saying, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness. So even in the New Testament, Paul is saying, God's wrath is there, it's revealed there, through because of unrighteousness, because of rebelliousness. And actually, Paul says, no one's got any excuse for this, because everyone can see that God's there through creation and everything. And even then, and we see this now, even there saying, people suppress the truth. People do suppress the truth. And look, we got home late last night from some friends, and I looked up at the sky, and the stars were out. You see the moon and Jupiter. As you know, I'm excited when I look at the night sky. And I thought, it's the glory of God. You cannot see anything else. I had a lecture recently on the Big Bang. And I heard it and I thought, yeah, that actually doesn't deny or negate anything in the Bible. It just describes what God did. But people will suppress it. And this is what Paul was talking about. And when you suppress the truth of God, there is only wrath waiting. So it makes it clear that those who don't accept God and what he's done are under wrath. What has he done? What has he done? He sent Jesus to die for us. So those who are not in a relationship with Jesus because of what he did on the cross, through what he did on the cross, are under God's wrath, is what the Bible teaches. You might say, well, why is the wrath of God there? Well, again, as I mentioned, it's against sin. It's against the falling short of God's standard. His wrath is against all the things we do that are not of him and right with him and for him. That's why it was there. That's sin. Now, obviously, we are in a position, if we are Christians, if we love God and we follow him, we are in a position where God's wrath is removed from us because of what Jesus has done for us. You see, mankind rebelled. And in fact, sometimes we can talk about mankind rebelling and therefore being under God's wrath and forget to personalise it. And sometimes it's easier to say, actually, I was in rebellion. I say it's easy to say, it's not easy to say, but it's helpful to say, because it's not always easy to admit that you were like that before God. But we were. We were in rebellion against God when we didn't know him. And as we come to know him, that wrath is removed from us. Why is it removed from us? How is it removed from us? It's removed from us because Jesus took it for us on the cross. The phrase that people use for that is penal substitution. He took the penalty for us. So he was our substitute. We deserved God's wrath. We deserved to be on the cross. Jesus didn't. But he went to the cross for us in our place and took our punishment. And that's not, even in some evangelical circles, that's not a popular teaching. But he did it. He did it for us. He took the fullness of God's wrath in our place, even though he was perfect and did nothing wrong. And that's all very well, and that's fine, and that's right. And that's sort of some background. Because what I wanted to move on to is this passage in Hebrews. Because what this passage in Hebrews tells us is that when it talks about the Israelites and the fact they rebelled against God. They were God's chosen people and they rebelled against him. So today, if you hear his voice, this is verse 7 of Hebrews 3, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. That is about the Israelites going into the wilderness because they rebelled against God. And they hardened their hearts. They didn't listen. They put God to the test. And so for 40 years, they were stranded in the desert. And in fact, all of them that left Egypt, none of them made it into the promised land. None of them made it into God's rest, as it describes it here. God's rest being the promised land for them. And it's saying that actually you shouldn't harden your hearts against God and rebel against God. Which is fine. But we can see from this that quite often God's anger burned against Israel. It actually talks about burning against Israel, that his wrath was against them a lot of the time for their rebellion. They wandered off. It wasn't that God didn't love them, it wasn't that there was a lack of love, but it was because they rebelled against God. And this quote here, this part that you'll see in your Bible, which looks like it's written in verse here, is actually a quote from Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11. And so what the writer of the Hebrews is doing here in the New Testament is he's quoting the psalmist from the Old Testament, talking about Israel rebelling. They hardened their hearts, they rebelled, they wandered, and they didn't get the rest into the promised land that God wanted for them. However, this is not just, this Hebrews 3 is not just a nice, I'd say nice, a picture of the Israelites. Because in verse 1 of Hebrews 3 it says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. This is addressed to us. We are holy brothers. So what the writer to the Hebrews is saying, I'm going to tell you some stuff about the Israelites, but I'm addressing it to you. This is relevant to you. Now, again, you think, okay, that's fine. New Testament often does that, quotes the Old Testament as a picture for us then to learn from, and that this is for us. But this raises some questions because of some of the phrases that are used in here. You see, there are questions here, like statements here, like verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. There's an if there, there's a condition there. Now, that doesn't always sit well with us because we talk about being saved by faith, by grace alone. It's not to do with works, it's not to do with stuff we do that we're saved. And that is absolutely right, and that is what is taught in the Bible. We also will stand up, and there is debate over this, but I stand on this position, that once you're saved, you are saved. But it's saying here, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm, to the end. So where does that leave us? What is that saying to us today? Is this talking about works, that we've got to do stuff to make sure we're saved? Can we lose that salvation and go back under the wrath of God? Is that what it's saying? Because that wouldn't seem to match with other things. How can we tell where we stand from this and where others stand, and what would our response to that be? Well, as I said, this is definitely aimed at believers. There are a number of times where it says, holy brothers, it's addressed to people who are believers, to Christians. We see that it talks about Moses and says how faithful he was, and then talks about Jesus being more faithful, which is just running down through the passage. And then we get to the bit that I want to focus on, or the first bit that I want to focus on, and that's verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice. So the first part of understanding this is to know what this means. If you hear his voice. How do we hear God's voice? Do we hear God's voice? Do you hear God's voice every day? Once a week, once a month, every now and then? Well, actually, there are a number of ways. This is really easy stuff, isn't it? You know this. There are various ways of hearing God's voice. Firstly, this. The Word. The Bible. This is God's voice. So actually, every time we read this, this is God's voice. Now, what makes the difference is how we respond to God's voice and how we respond to this. We can read the Bible just as a bunch of words on a page. But actually, we know it's more than that. It's the Word of God. It's the breathed out Word of God. So we can hear God's voice this way. We can hear God's voice through others. So from what Tina said. In fact, Tina was demonstrating a couple of things there. Don't mind using his example. Tina spoke out in worship. God's given me a picture. So actually, God was communicating with Tina in a third way. Directly, an impression, a thought, a picture. We see that, don't we? But then we heard God because of what Tina had done. So we hear from others. So there's three ways there, through the Word, through others, and that direct, I mean, the Bible teaches us, that uses the phrase, we see as though through a glass darkly, that when God speaks directly, we don't always get it right, and it's not always crystal clear, but he does communicate with us that way. Three ways. But what it's saying here is, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. It's talking here about a response. When we hear God's voice, we need to respond. But how are we going to respond? Are we going to respond with a soft and open heart and hear what he's saying? Or are we going to respond with a hardening of the heart and a backing off from what he's saying? Because sometimes when it gets uncomfortable, when God's voice is pointing out things that need to change, we don't always like it. I don't often like it. But actually, what should my response be to that? Humility and a softening of the heart, saying, yeah, okay, I've got to hear this. It's especially hard when it comes from someone else. But that's pride. Because that kicks in pretty quick then. But I find it good. So our response is revealing. Verse 12 in Hebrews 3 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. There's one of those difficult statements again. An unbelieving heart. You see, our response to God is an illustration of our heart, whether it's believing or unbelieving, which is what this is saying here. But who are these believers with an unbelieving heart? Who are these people that Hebrews is talking about? Well, they're the kind of people that look right on the outside. They look as though they've got it all together. They look like, yeah, they're a follower of Jesus. But actually on the inside, they're unbelieving, is what Hebrews is telling us. There are people like that. And because of that unbelieving heart, they fall away. Now, as I said before, when you're made a new creation, the Bible nowhere says you can be unmade back to an old creation, back to your old self. When your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is another way the Bible describes you being chosen and named as one of Jesus' own, it doesn't say anywhere that it can be rubbed out. It's not written with pencil. It also says in the Bible that nothing can pluck us from his hand. So who are these believers with unbelieving heart and falling away from God? See, what this is talking about is fruit. The fruit of our heart. You know, I'm sure you are not in that physical little organ in your body. We're talking about a soul, spirit, the way it connects with God. You know that, I'm sure. You see, as I said before, you know I like astronomy. So I could tell you, oh yeah, I like astronomy. It's great, I love the stars. But then if I never went and looked at the sky, or never used the telescope, I don't use it often enough, but if I never used the telescope in my garden, and if I had nothing to do with it and no knowledge of it, you'd say, you'd question whether I really liked it. It's the same with cycling. I love cycling. Now I can stand here and say, oh, I love cycling, I do. And then if you found out, and I'm particularly riding my bike, but then if you found out I didn't even own a bike, I do, but if I didn't, you'd say, that doesn't make sense. You don't like cycling, you don't even have a bike. So, do you see what I mean? This is what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here, is there are people that say the right things and talk about it, but actually there's been no change of heart. They're not connected with God. It looks right, but there's no connection there. There's no fruit. And sometimes you'll find that there are many people, especially in this country, who Sunday after Sunday go faithfully to church and believe that saves them. It's tragic. Because it doesn't. That's salvation through works. That mere attendance gets us there. Even worse are those that have been encouraged to say a prayer and told, just say this prayer and you'll be fine. And then there's no change, and they live the rest of their life having said a prayer, thinking that's going to send them to heaven. And they're not changed. There's been no change. There's been no heart change. There's nothing happened inside. It's not about that. There's no fruit. There's no life laid down. There's no sacrifice. You see, any of us, and I'm sure I've said this before, any of us can subscribe to a set of values, but it's harder when it comes to picking up your cross daily to follow Jesus. Jesus lived not just a good life, but a perfect life. But if that was all it was, then that wouldn't have been enough. He actually died and took the wrath of God for us. And so it's not about living a good life. It's not about going to church. It's about knowing God and being in relationship with Him. And so you can see here from Hebrews, there were a number among them who were perhaps going through the motions, who looked like they'd got it on the outside, but they'd got unbelieving hearts. And so they were falling away because they were still in sin. It says, do not harden our hearts. Do not harden your hearts. What that means is you've got to die to yourself. If each one of us was up before a judge under the accusation of being a Christian, would they find enough evidence to convict us? That's a tough one, isn't it? You know, I look at my last week. Yeah, okay, I sat in some training courses, I studied the Old Testament. Doesn't make me a Christian. Anyone can do that. Where's the fruit? Where's the connection with Jesus? Where's that life laid down? Where's the cross picked up daily? That's what the writer to Hebrews is saying. Now, what I don't want us to think is, well, that sounds like works. It sounds like we're working to be saved, that we're working to get there. And it's not. And James addresses this in this passage that's up on the screen, James chapter 2, verses 14 to 22. I'll read this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith, and I have works. show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. You see, we're not saved by the things we do, but the things we do show that we've been saved by faith. Mm-hmm. You see the way around it is. It's amazing, it is brilliant. What it does is it says, when you're saved, you will do this. If you're not saved, you won't. But it's also easy to do this, to do some stuff, to think you're saved. And we must understand that. But that's not that for now. That actually, the outward is a reflection of what's happening inward. The inward shows outward. And the change that happens inside us bears fruit externally. And the works we then do are as a result of our faith. And that's what it's teaching. And that's what it's showing. So Hebrews 3 isn't saying that believers, real heart change believers, are falling away. It's saying there are those among them who've never really changed. What are the consequences for these people for not being a follower, a disciple of Jesus? Well, in verse 11 it tells us the Israelites didn't enter the promised land, they didn't enter God's rest, they didn't get their inheritance. And again, this isn't a popular thing to say, but those who don't know Jesus will not live with him forever. The Bible talks about heaven, which is in the presence of God, and then it talks about being outside of the presence of God, which is hell. And if we think things are bad on this earth sometimes, this is still all in the presence of God. If you're not a believer, if you're not a follower of God, at the end of time, when you die, you'll be removed from his presence. The Bible calls that hell, and it lasts forever. You know, we can't make it nice. It's not nice. It's horrible. That's what the Bible teaches. It's sobering. For those of us who are saved, there is a glorious future that awaits us. Glorious and exciting and beyond any words I can use to express it. Now, some people object. How can God have wrath and love? Surely it says God is love in the Bible. But you only have to read the Old Testament and read about Israel to really get an understanding of this. God's chosen people, the people he loved, the people he took out of slavery and captivity. And yet there are times in the Old Testament where he says, you poor, is what he calls them. Strong language, but God says that to the people of Israel because they went after other gods. He was angry. He was full of wrath. He still loved them, but he was full of wrath for the things they did. And it's about the things they did, the sin, the rebellion, that he was full of wrath for, even though he still loved them. And that is absolutely consistent in God's character. He can have both and show both. He loved them so much but hated what they were doing. God is perfectly just and holy and full of love for people, but he hates sin. He hates anything we do that falls short of his standard. And the application here, I think you probably have seen a lot of it already. It's obvious, a lot of it. Firstly, if you don't know Jesus, get to know him. That's the first application. That's easy. But I want to spell this out in three areas. Ourselves, each other, and mission. So the three things I want to talk about in the last few minutes. How do we respond? Ourselves. How do we respond in the context of the church and one another and how do we respond in terms of the mission that we're on, that Ben spoke about a few weeks back, that we'll be speaking more about and more about all the time. Firstly, God wants us to soften our hearts. God wants us to respond to him with soft, pliable hearts. Remember the picture in the Bible where it has a picture of God as a potter with clay on a wheel, moulding the clay to something beautiful. But that actually a pot that's gone hard and wrong, there's only one thing that can be done with it. Broken down. It can be broken down and remade, but it's a painful process in the breaking down. It is far better for us to be soft and pliable in the hands of the potter, in the hands of God, than hard-hearted and stubborn. That little bit of pain, which is usually our pride, is a lot better than the pain of God having to remake us and break us down. Or even worse, that pain of a heart that won't change. And so therefore, it's questionable whether we really love Jesus in the first place. So this is an active thing for us. It's an active decision to constantly soften our hearts to what God is saying, to his voice, to him. And not just today when you hear something like this. This should just be a trigger for the way we are day by day by day. This is just a little trigger, something that God uses, preaching and that kind of thing, to just trigger something, to bring about change that should live with us day in, day out. It's ongoing. What does that mean, though, for us? Well, it means that we need to have the same attitude to sin as God does. We need to hate it the way God does. We need to hate anything, not people, but the wrong things, falling short of God's name. At the moment, we're talking about ourselves, the commodities. And so here's the question. Here's the tough question. I've been reading this all week, and it's hard. But have we become complacent about sin? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Have we become complacent about sin in our lives? When I play the guitar, which isn't always that often, but what happens is as you play on your left hand, your fingers start to get calluses. What happens when you first play, and you play for a bit, your fingers get sore. They do, don't they, Mike? You know, anyone who plays guitar knows this. Your fingers get really sore and blister sometimes. But the more you play, the tougher they get. And for every time you play, the pain gets less and less and less. And in the end, your fingers are completely dull and they don't hurt anymore. I don't get to that point very often because they don't open enough. But actually, it's like sin. When we sin, when we fall short of God's standard and we leave it and don't deal with it, and then we do it again. And we do it again. What happens is the pain of that sin grows less and less and less. It builds up like a callus on our hearts. And we just get further and further and further away from God. Have we become complacent? Has our heart become callous? Are we further from God? Does it hurt anymore? Are there things you're doing that you think, actually, I don't even see it as sin anymore? We're justifying it to ourselves. We live with it. Is there anything there for you? Is there anything that God is now prompting you and saying, that's for you, that little bit there? We need to be honest with God. He knows already. He wants us to be honest with him and say, yeah, I've got to see. Deal with me. Because I tell you, being dealt with by God now is better than leaving him. Much better than leaving him. We need to be ruthless. Matthew 5, 29-30 says this: if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, I'm not advocating learning surgery and butchery here, okay? Let's just make that clear. What this is saying is this has got to be our attitude to sin. If there is something there, then rip it out. Get rid of it. Put it to death. This is serious. We've got to do it. It's funny, you write things in your notes and they seem really good at the time, and when you stand up to say them, you think, I'm not sure I've got the bottle to say it. I'm going to say it. Because it's easy when you're sitting down and, you know, typing away. But actually, if you don't care about the sin in your life, I would question whether you know Jesus. Take my breath away when I say it, but it's true, isn't it? If we don't care about sin, why do we think Jesus being nailed to a cross for our sin and taking God's wrath? Yeah. It's only what the Bible teaches. Well, we've got to say it, haven't we? We've got to be honest with each other and say these things. It's like a man who gets married, and after he's married, he spends every night out with his friends, sleeping around, and doing all that kind of stuff, and you say, was he really married? He's got a bit of paper that says he is, but in his heart of hearts, was he ever really? Of course not. He never changed. That's what it's saying here. This is a life and death issue. Literally, life and death. Now, that's not to say, yes, we get things wrong, don't we? We sin. We fall short. We get it wrong. And by the grace of God, he forgives us, and he loves us, and he restores us. Yes. And will he do that every time? Yes, he will. But we've got to go to him and say, God, I've done it again. I've got it wrong. We've got to come to him with a repentant heart. That repentant heart is fruit because it shows you change. Because actually, before you knew Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, you won't be motivated to come to him with a repentant heart. So please don't sit there feeling condemned, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The question is, are we in Christ Jesus? Have we changed? And so we're coming to him with a repentant heart. That's a fruit of our change. And so this week, I think it's no uncertain, it's 100%. I will sin, I will fall short of God's standard at some point. Maybe every day, maybe every hour. The question is, will I repent? Will I keep coming back to God? Or will I have got to the end of the week with just a little bit more callousness in my heart? It's a question I have to live with, and we all have to live with. I heard a great phrase this week. I can't remember the context that it was in. I heard lots this week. But this was, warnings are heeded by repentance. It's good, isn't it? I like that. Warnings are heeded. If God is warning you right now, then you heed him, you listen to him, you act on it by repentance. And that's what we have to do. It's the only course of action. So that's ourselves. What about each other? Well, it says here in Hebrews 3:13. Let's not switch the lights on, because I can't actually read it. I know you can see me now, that's unfortunate. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Fantastic. We're not in this alone. We can tell each other that we're sinning. We can confess to one another, and we can point it out to one another. I know it's obvious to each other, especially when you're married. You know, you can see it, you're drunk with those close. But isn't that a good picture? It's a close relationship. If our relationships are close enough as the body, we can exhort one another. We can spur one another on. And we can actually say to one another, now, let's take care over this. Let's take care that this is done in love and out of relationship. we love one another and know one another, but we love one another enough to get alongside one another and say, do you think that's what we should be doing? Do you think that's why we need to do that with one another? Because we won't be honest with ourselves often enough. That's the reality of it. And so we can, as long as it's called today, and tomorrow when you get there, it'll be today again. Every day it's saying, isn't it? All the time, until Jesus returns. And, you know, sometimes we point things out to our brothers and sisters and they're all too aware of it. And actually what they often need is encouragement and help along the way. That's what it's saying. Help one another, as well as pointing it out, help one another along. So get it right. Be accountable to one another. We need to be sensitive to one another. It's no good me saying I love my brothers and sisters and then not showing that through helping. And this is a way we can help one another. But let's do it with care and sensitivity. And let me finish with this mission. If you haven't heard Ben's sermon from a few weeks ago, it's on the website, please download it and listen to it. It's shaping a lot of what we're looking at for the coming, for next year, in terms of how we look at what we're doing here, in terms of mission. What do I mean by mission? Seeing people saved, added, make disciples. The mission Jesus gave us to go and make disciples. If we understand God's wrath, if we understand what we've been saved from and what we've been saved into, it spurs us on for telling us. We need to know what we've been saved from. We need to understand who we are in. It says we are in Christ Jesus. We are partakers of his nature. We are being changed into his nature. It's tremendous. But we need to spread that around. We need to tell them. But hopefully this will help us and motivate us. Because once we grasp the love that caused Jesus to take God's wrath for us, and in that place, then that should motivate us to share that with other people. Now maybe sometimes we don't share that with others because we haven't fully grasped it. We just need to spend some time in the Bible, hearing God's voice, softening our hearts, so that we can hear him and know, I get it, I've got it again, okay, I can go. Because sometimes we do need to stop and go, okay, just me, yeah, that's it, I remember now. Let's get some motivation from the word. Let's be motivated to go and share it. Let's share it, remembering that our friends' lives depend on it. Because that's what it comes down to. If our lives depended on this, knowing this and getting this right, it's life and death for us. Life and death for everybody. This knowing God is relevant for everybody. Not everybody will choose to follow God. It's God's will, he says in the Bible, that everybody would, but not everybody will. Some will say, no. We have to do our part and tell them. We have got to say to them. And again, there's various ways we can say that. And we sometimes have to take care in how we do that. But we need to do it. We have to do it. And it's not always easy to do. But sometimes I've found that people want to talk about it more than we realise. That's the reality of it. So I'm going to finish now. I'm going to finish with a couple of questions, as I often do. Can I exhort, to use the word in Hebrews 3, that you look at these questions, take them away and reflect on them. Because I just felt God wanted to get this across to us today. And so, do you hear God's voice? Is the first one. Let's be serious about hearing God's voice, reading the word, listening to God. If you think that I sit down, I can't hear his voice, just read the Bible. Start there. That's the place to start. Get into it. Get reading it. It is the best thing you'll ever read. It's fantastic. How is the pliability of your heart? heart? Is it soft before God? Has it taken hold? Are you building up that callus on your heart? As today, have you felt it to be a warning? If so, heed it by repentance. Let's be quick to repent. Repent, you ask for forgiveness, God says you're forgiven, and you turn away from it and go a different way. How honest are you with your friends in GC? This is the Grace Church. This is the exhorting one. How honest are we? How proactive are we at deepening those relationships for the benefit of each other? And the last one. Let's remember to be motivated. Let's remember our motivation to share Jesus with friends. That it is life and death for them. We don't know when that death part is coming for each of us. So we need to be quick to share. This is a message for all of us. I'm going to finish there. I'm going to pray. I reckon I've got about 30 seconds. So I'm going to just about 30 seconds to pray. And then we'll finish. And then we'll go in. Friends with children. Lord Jesus, we come before you in humility. We come before you knowing the state of our hearts. We come before you in reality and say, Lord, we know we are broken vessels, but you are the potter that can put us together, that can mould us, that can make us into something glorious, something that can reflect your glory. Lord, we come to you and say, please help us. Please help us to be soft and pliable in your hands. People who can advance your kingdom. People who can share your word. People who can make a difference for your kingdom. Lord, we are desperate to do the right thing before you. We are desperate, Lord, for you. To be known by you. To be loved by you. To be forgiven and just wrapped up in you. Oh, Father. Please help us by your Holy Spirit to have hearts that remain soft before you. And Lord, I pray for each of us this week that you will point out to us where we've become complacent with sin and need to change. That we can become more like you and that we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling before a holy God. And Lord, I also ask that you give each of us opportunities this week to share our faith with others. However that is, whatever form that takes, Lord, please give us opportunities. Please give us obvious things that mean we can just talk about you, Jesus. We want to be people for whom your name comes easily to our lips. Please help us, Lord Jesus, as we go through this week. Wanting to serve and glorify you, to reflect you to others. Lord, we really want to do that. And I pray you will help us. Amen.
Amen.